Live by every word. That is the challenge and the opportunity the Bible gives to you. This program examines the actual words that have proceeded out of the mouth of God Himself, so we can use them to guide our paths and live by them in our everyday lives. This is Live by Every Word.
Thanks for joining me on Live by Every Word. I'm Dwight Falk, and this is Trumpet Radio 101.3 KPCG. We're online at kpcg.fm. We have a live link at thetrumpet.com. Appreciate you joining us here. If you've missed any of the past episodes of Live by Every Word or any of the other programming here on KPCG, you can find those also online in the podcast version at thetrumpet.com and kpcg.fm. Well, the Old Covenant was a marriage agreement, a marriage. This agreement was made at Mount Sinai between ancient Israel and the Logos, or the spokesman of the God family. He became Jesus Christ. And the basis of the Old Covenant was the Ten Commandments. Israel agreed to obey God's law, and God agreed to bless them if they obeyed. Israel promised to obey God as a wife is to obey her husband. And we'll look at some passages in the Bible that show that. And that's not a popular idea today. Marriage and family is definitely not looked at the way that it is written about in the Bible. People today have a different idea, a different concept, a different direction that they want to go. But understanding family is so important, and understanding marriage is so important, not only for our physical happiness, but for our spiritual growth and well-being. Now, the Ten Commandments were given to Israel there at Mount Sinai, and they had forgotten them while they were in Egypt, while they were enslaved. The law didn't begin at Mount Sinai, but it was given again to Israel at Mount Sinai and on the day of Pentecost. That's when Israel received the law. But of course, Israel was not given God's Spirit. And that's such an important point to remember. They had the law. They understood what God required of them. They wanted to do it. They had a certain fear of God. I mean, they saw some of the amazing miracles that he did, bringing them out of Egypt. And then also, you know, they saw the mountain quaking and on fire there. And they were nervous and scared and frightened. And so they wanted Moses to go and speak to God because they were afraid. So they had a fear in a way. And they wanted to obey him. They wanted to be blessed. But they didn't have God's Spirit. And you know the history. They were not successful. The coming of the Holy Spirit did not come until the Pentecost, recorded in Acts 2. That's when God opened up his Spirit to the first fruits that he's calling today. It will not be opened up to the world until after Christ returns. And so there was a marriage covenant made between Israel and the Word, who became Christ. Christ has promised a new marriage covenant with his people. A new covenant, but it's a marriage covenant as well. Let's look at a few passages about this in Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31, and we'll look at verses 31 through 33. It says, "Behold, the days come, says the Eternal, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke, although I was a husband unto them, says the Eternal." He was a husband to them. They promised to be an obedient wife, but they were not. Verse 33 says, "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Eternal, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people." This is a different covenant. This is a different attitude here. It's different than what ancient Israel experienced. They had the law, but they didn't have God's Spirit. They didn't have the ability to obey it, and they failed. The weakness of the old covenant, or that covenant that was made there at Mount Sinai, was the people. The people, not God's law. sometimes people can be confused about that and think, well, the problem with the old covenant was the law. It wasn't. The law was in effect before the old covenant. It's in effect still today. The problem with the old covenant, or the weakness of it, it was the people, and that they didn't have God's spirit. They didn't have a heart to obey God. Hebrews 8 and verse 8 shows that God found fault with the people. Without God's spirit, they were simply not able to keep God's law. They just couldn't obey God. Their attitude wasn't right. Their mind wasn't open. And they wanted to, in a certain way. They wanted the blessings they agreed to. That sounded good to them. They were afraid of God in a way, but they still wouldn't obey him. Notice 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 3. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 3. It says, "For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart." Ancient Israel had God's law written down on tables of stone. They could read them, but the law wasn't written in their heart. They really didn't want to go that way. They wanted the blessings. You know, they may have said they wanted to go that way, but when it really came down to it, they didn't want to obey God's law. It wasn't in their heart. It wasn't in their mind. They really didn't want to do it. The Herbert W. Armstrong Bible Correspondence Course, which is a free course at thetrumpet.com, and if you don't have it, it would be great to get it for free, and it's sent to you, and you can study it and then take some tests, and it's a wonderful course. It really gets the truth of God into your mind and goes through all of these truths of God about the Old Covenant and the New Covenant and the Holy Spirit and the Holy Days. Anything you can pretty much think of that the Bible addresses, you can learn about it in the correspondence course, and that's free at thetrumpet.com. But there's a quote from that course, and it says, "The New Covenant will not be made with mortals who cannot keep their promises. It will be established only with immortal spirit beings who have proved by their lives their willingness to obey their future husband, the Lord of the Old Testament, who became, through human birth, Jesus Christ of the New Testament." Although the New Covenant has been proposed and Christians today overcome sin and live by the laws of that covenant through the power of the Holy Spirit, it will not be finalized until the first resurrection. Only then will God's children be given the fullness of God's Spirit to enable them to perfectly resist all sin. So some really interesting points there. This new covenant will not be finalized until the first resurrection. Now, God's people today, his first fruits, are growing. They are using God's Spirit to overcome sin, to develop the character of God. And they will be rewarded according to their growth. And Christ talked about that with the parable of the pounds. You know, they had a pound to start with, and some increased it to 10 pounds, some to 5. They were rewarded accordingly. And that the person that didn't grow and didn't do anything, they lost even that pound because they didn't do anything with it. So God is wanting to see what his first fruits do with his Holy Spirit today. Do they grow? Do they produce fruits of the Holy Spirit? You can read about that in Galatians 5. Fruits of the Holy Spirit. That's the growth that is needed. And it's empowered by the Spirit of God. But as the quote pointed out there in the correspondence course, we will not have the fullness of God's Spirit until that time of the first resurrection. A resurrection from the dead, or a change if first fruits are still alive, and some will be at that time. Today, God's people, those in the body of Christ that are led by the Spirit of God, are engaged to marry Christ. This is a marriage covenant, a marriage agreement. You can read about that in Ephesians 5, and we'll cover a few passages from Ephesians 5 in a moment. Christ will marry the church when they are resurrected or changed into God beings. Christ won't marry a human being. He'll marry those that are changed into God beings, those first fruits, that church that will be changed and resurrected and made immortal and made a God being. Let's notice this in Revelation 19, verses 6 through 9. And if you haven't heard much about this before, it can seem a little strange. It's not talked about too much, but it's biblical. This is what Christ is doing today. This is what God the Father is working for and working towards. Revelation 19, verses 6 through 9, it says, "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns." And so this is talking about the return of Jesus Christ. Verse 7 says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him." And why? Why should we be glad and rejoice? Well, continue. It says, "For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready." Well, the Lamb is Jesus Christ, of course. And his wife, he's marrying a wife. She will have made herself ready. Notice verse 8. "And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." So this is a righteous group of people, now God beings at that time, that Christ will be marrying, because they use the Spirit of God to grow and to develop and to prepare to marry Jesus Christ. That's what they did in their physical lives. Verse 9 says, "And he said unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, These are the true sayings of God." See, this isn't an idea that a person came up with. These are the true sayings of God. This is God's revelation from God the Father down through Jesus Christ down to, you know, John who wrote Revelation. But of course, it's God the Father's revelation. It's his plan. And he wants his son to be married and to marry a bride, a wife that has made herself ready. Made herself ready, and of course, as it says there in verse 8, the fine linen that this bride wears is the righteousness of the saints. It's obeying God. It's obeying God. That's what, I mean, how would somebody define righteousness? Well, more importantly, how does the Bible define righteousness? Well, it's obedience to God. And it is developing the character of God. Only God is righteous. Only God is good. And so we need to take on the mind of Christ and use the Spirit of God. That's where goodness comes from. It doesn't come from a human being. A human being's righteousness is filthy rags. God's righteousness is righteousness. And this woman, this first fruit church, will be full of members that are growing in God's character and in his righteousness. And when Christ returns, they're going to be able to marry Jesus Christ. This marriage is when the ratification of the new covenant will take place. That's when it will be a finalized deal. The correspondence course says, "Pentecost shows the place of God's church in his plan. It looks back and commemorates the giving of the Holy Spirit and the founding of the church. It portrays the church as the first fruits of God's salvation, called for a purpose and to do a work preparing for the kingdom of God. And finally, it also looks forward and pictures the marriage of the church to Christ." The Pentecost is such a vital holy day because it shows us so much. And we really take a look at and we really understand the place of God's church in his plan. Looking backward, as we read, commemorating the giving of the Holy Spirit and the founding of the church. We read about that in Acts. And we see that the church is the first fruits of God's salvation. And we have a purpose today. We're doing a work preparing for the kingdom of God. And in so doing, we're growing. And then when we look forward, we see that the church is going to marry Christ. How important is the true church of God? Very important because of the place that it has in God's plan. Now, there is one body of Christ. Christ has one body, and it must be unified, and it must be led by Christ. Let's notice this in Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, which is often referred to as the marriage chapter because it talks about marriage, physical marriage, and also it points to spiritual marriage, which is why having a marriage governed by the laws of God, Those loving laws is so vital because it teaches us about a spiritual marriage. And when we look in society today, we see marriage is turned upside down, isn't it? But we need to understand what God teaches about it. Ephesians 5, and let's look at verse 23. It says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." Verse 24, "Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." And verse 30 says, "For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones." And so, of course, in modern society, some people bristle when they read these passages. The husband being the head of the wife? Really? Is that the way it's supposed to be? Yes, but of course in love. Not in a way that hurts the wife or causes problems, but in a way that helps the wife. I mean, it's just like Christ is the head of the church. How does Christ lead? You know, nobody's perfect, of course, but that's the ultimate goal. The standard is for husbands to be like Christ, to be like Christ and to rule their wives that way in love and care and concern. And as it says in verse 23, he is the Savior of the body. There is a helping and a serving and a protection that a husband would provide if he's doing his job the right way, just like Christ does to the church. See, it's a physical marriage that we see today on the human level, but it's pointing to a spiritual marriage. And it also shows us how a physical marriage should be, what the goal is, what we're striving for. And then as we read in verse 30 there, this is an important point, "For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones." The correspondence course says Ephesians 5 and verse 30 is connected to Adam and Eve. Eve was made out of Adam's flesh and bones. You can read about that in Genesis 2. It says, "Like Eve was to Adam, the church is to Christ." This is how vivid this connection is between Christ and his church. How much the church is his body. The husband and wife relationship shows how strong the connection is between Christ and his first fruits. But it also draws an important distinction, showing that Christ will always be the head or leader of his wife. So Christ is the head. And of course, God the Father is over all, but then Christ is the head of the church. He is the husband, and the church is the bride, the literal bride, to literally marry Christ at his return. And he is the head of the church today. The head of his church, the church of God. He is the head of that church, the one true church. There can't be any division there. I mean, that's such a great picture because, you know, if you saw a physical body divided, that would be quite a gruesome scene, wouldn't it? It wouldn't be a functioning body because it couldn't do anything. It has to be unified, and the head has to lead it. You know, a person can have a body that works fine, but if they have a brain that doesn't and they have some brain damage or something, or the head isn't there in some fashion, the body just doesn't really work right. It just can't because the head has to lead it. Christ has to lead his church. And so the entire marriage and family experience is a type of what will occur with Christ and his church. That's why marriage and family has to be done God's way. First of all, God created it. Sometimes people will ask, where did marriage come from anyway? God made it. You remember Christ said, "Have you not read that in the beginning he made them male and female?" Right? God created marriage and family. It wasn't the idea of a man. And so sometimes you'll hear people say, well, somebody just made it up, so why can't we change it? Well, it wasn't just somebody that made it up. God created it for a very specific reason, because it teaches us about Christ marrying the church and how the family works and the family that will be the God family and how children will be brought in, all those that have not been called until after Christ returns. They'll be the children in that relationship, and Christ will help them, and the bride will help them come in, and it'll be a family relationship. We can understand that because we've seen physical families. We've been in physical families or are in physical families, and if we're striving to follow the laws of God concerning marriage and family, it's the best thing that we could be part of. We love it because it brings so much joy and happiness, and excitement into our lives. But of course, if it's not done the right way, it can bring some real heartache as well. And unfortunately, that happens too sometimes. So marriage and family is so important, and it's so important to do it God's way because of what it pictures spiritually. The Bible Correspondence Course says, some may ask, is God unfair to give these positions of leadership to only the few he has specially chosen? Well, that's a good question. But notice, it says not at all. God has not called anyone for special favors. He has called them for a special purpose, a tremendous job to do. God rewards us according to our works. We talked about that earlier. You can read that in Matthew 16. Those called now have to overcome Satan and his society. There's a job to be done, right? Supporting God's work, and individually, as we strive to do that, we have to overcome Satan and this society around us, right? Why would we even talk about marriage being turned upside down? Well, because it is in society around us. People have to overcome the society that's around us. There are many ideas that are very popular that are directly against God's way. And so that has to be overcome. The quote continues and says, that requires effort. Overcoming Satan in society requires effort, self-denial, and willpower, a price most humans are not willing to pay. Right? Most people wouldn't do it. And we can think back to ancient Israel. When they heard about the blessings that God was offering, they said, yes, I want that. Sign me up for it. I'll do it. And then they didn't do it. They didn't have the Spirit of God to obey him. And they wouldn't obey him. And even if we just think on the physical level, how often does it happen where people say, boy, I really want, say, to be in optimal physical condition. And okay, well, the price to pay is exercise, proper diet, you know, doing those things in most cases. And, well, that sounds good. The end result sounds good. But, boy, it's hard to do that sometimes. It's hard to really exercise the self-control, the self-denial. Now, of course, to follow God, God has to call somebody, and we need God's Spirit. We couldn't do it any other way. We can have all the willpower in the world, but if we don't have God's Spirit directing us, we're not going to be able to obey God. But God has called those that he knows can make it, that he knows can make it if they really draw close to him and use his power. They can make it, and there are many people that just wouldn't want to do it today. So God is calling those he knows can make it, and that should be a great comfort to those that God calls. They're called because he knows that they can do it. But again, it's not going to be by physical might or power, but by God's Holy Spirit, as you can read about in Zechariah. That's the only way to obey God. Israel, physical Israel, proved that. This quote continues from the Correspondence Course, and it says, before Jesus could qualify to rule, he had to overcome Satan while Satan was ruling. You remember that in Matthew 4, that titanic battle? As Mr. Armstrong wrote about it, the most titanic battle that's ever been for rulership of the world between Satan and Christ. He had to overcome Satan, and he did it, thankfully. The quote finishes by saying, since the church will rule with and under Christ, church members must also qualify by resisting and overcoming Satan while he is still ruling. And you can read about that in Revelation 3 and verse 21. We must qualify by resisting and overcoming Satan while Satan is still ruling. Take a look at society around you. You don't have to look too hard, and shouldn't look too hard probably because of all the evil that's out there. But we know that this is Satan's society. There's terrible things happening, And the direction of society in general is absolutely the wrong way. Going completely opposite to God's way, and it's getting worse and worse and accelerating, and it's evil as we get closer to the return of Jesus Christ. So those that God calls now, he has to know. He has to really watch. He has to really observe them and make sure, as it talks about in Jude, that they can come along and that they can conquer Satan and self and society. But again, only possible with the power of God's Holy Spirit. And in so doing, while supporting God's work, those that do grow and do develop will be rewarded according to their works. Nobody is saved by their works, of course, but there is a reward according to works. And, of course, salvation will only be given to those who show the willingness to obey God. So it's a very important time for God's church and God's people. It's a time to grow. It's a time to develop. It's a time to support his work in preparation for the return of Jesus Christ. As we read about earlier in Revelation 19 and verse 9, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Blessed are they. And those are the true sayings of God. We can bank on that, as they say. Those are the true sayings of God. There's a lot of lies in this world, but that's a truth, and it comes from God, that those that come to the marriage supper of the Lamb are going to be blessed forever. That's all the time we have on this edition of Live by Every Word. Thanks for spending some time with me. I'm Dwight Falk. And until next time, let's all strive to more perfectly live by every word of God.
You've been listening to Live by Every Word on Trumpet Radio 101.3 KPCG and online at kpcg.fm and thetrumpet.com.